Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Matthew. First account of the Gospel. Chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Reading from God's holy word. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his father made master, made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your holy word. It is truth. And I pray your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who authored this through holy men, will convict us of this truth. Illumine our minds, dear Heavenly Father. May we heed the warning here that Jesus gives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today marks the end of chapter 24. The Olivet Discourse is chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew. There are three main truths that we should have engraved on our minds: the second coming, the surety, and the suddenness. Three main truths you should take from chapter 24: the second coming, the surety, the suddenness. The second coming. There is no rapture in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. There's no catching up of the saints in the air to meet Jesus and then being taken to glory to heaven, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. There is tribulation here, which follows the church age. There is sensus plenior, which means a near scripture fulfillment and a far scripture fulfillment. What happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD is a foretaste of the seven-year tribulation that is coming upon the world after the rapture of the church. The seven-year tribulation is from the timeline of history in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. The first half in Matthew 24 is verse 8, the beginning of birth pains and its sorrows, verses 4 through 14. Then there's a mid-trib, verse 15, abomination of desolation. Then there's the second half of the great trib, called the great trib. That's verses 16 through 28. And then immediately after the tribulation, we have the second coming of Jesus to the earth, verses 29 to 31. The coming in Matthew chapter 24 is called parousia, four times, verse 3, 27, 37, and 38. The basic meaning of parousia is presence, and a secondary meaning is arrival. It's a personal presence. It's used in the ancient Near East as a technical expression for the royal visit of a king or an emperor. The second coming of Jesus, friends, is not in humility like the first coming. It's in exaltation, it's triumph, and it's in judgment. Revelation 19, 11 through 16, which we read for our call to worship. Jesus comes on a white horse, which is a symbol of victory. And he's clothed with a robe, and that robe is the word of God. He comes with his saints, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The second main truth is the surety. Biblical prophecy foretelling the future. is what separates Christianity as the only true religion from every other false religion in the world. Isaiah 41:23, Isaiah mocked all the false gods of the world. Show us things that are to come, that we may know that you are gods. Isaiah 46:9 through 11, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. A definition of prophecy is found in 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed in your hearts as a light that shines in a dark place. Prophecy is the light that shines in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star, Jesus Christ, arrive. One of every 13 verses in the New Testament indirectly or directly deals with the second coming. In the New Testament, there are 318 specific prophecies of the second coming. The mantra today, and you've heard it, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's bunk. In other words, it's totally false. Biblically, as God said it, that settles it, whether you or I believe it or not. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing wherever I send it. Theme verse of the Olivet Discourse is verse 35. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away. That's a Hebrew merism there. That means everything will pass away. But Jesus says, my words will in no wise pass away. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of God endures forever. Jesus said in John 13:19, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so when they do, you may know that I am he, that I am God, I am the Messiah. And Jesus also said, by way of warning, John 12:48, he who rejects me and receives not my words has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. The third main point is the suddenness. This is the doctrine of imminency. Christ can come back at any time. Spurgeon had it right when he put on his study door, perhaps today. Therefore, the need is for watchfulness and readiness. Hudson Taylor said, since Jesus may come back any day, we need to be ready every day. One third of chapter 24, verses 36 to 51, and all of chapter 25, verses 1 through 46, a total of 62 verses. Jesus warns sinners to be ready, since the day of his coming, a day of reckoning and judgment, is known only to the Godhead. Jesus repeatedly stresses the suddenness of his appearing. Matthew 24:27, as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus stresses the suddenness appearing with seven historic references, verbal pictures of parables. There's three, Lord willing, we'll be getting to in chapter 25, the wise and foolish virgins, the talents, and then the sheep and the goats. There's four in chapter 24, the days of Noah. Secondly, there's two men in the field, two women grinding, those that are removed in judgment, of those who remain for a millennial blessing. And number three, the thief breaking into a house to steal what is valuable. The question has been asked, what do you value? Earthly possessions or your soul? Matthew 16:26, for what profit is a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And number four is our Bible text today. It's the picture of the master and his two slaves. And the picture was known to everyone in Jesus' audience because of the societal profuseness of slavery in Jesus' day. It is estimated that the Roman Empire was 120 people, and upwards of 40 to 50% of the people were slaves. So we'll explain it, and so the meaning will apply to us also. But be forewarned. Being ready for Jesus means more than just watching. It has been said to be forewarned is to be forearmed or prepared. By God's Spirit, may that be true of each of us this day. The suddenness of Jesus' return could be today. What kind of slave are you? Follow along in the bulletin, the outline provided, as we look at two points today, the wise slave and the wicked slave. First, the wise slave. This Bible picture is a picture of contrast. Oskinus says contrast is the mother of clarity. Spurgeon says we see things by contrast. In reality, friends, there's only two kinds of people in this world. As R.C. Sproul says, everybody has a relation with Jesus. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. Jesus said the same thing in Luke 11:23. You're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. Ephesians 5:8, you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children in light. Here in our Bible text, every person is either a wise slave or you're a wicked slave. You either serve Jesus or you serve self. You either believe in Jesus or you do not believe in Jesus. Look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his father made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? The word for servant here is a bad translation. The Greek word is doulos. There are six words in the Greek for servant that are translated servant, and doulos is not one of them. Every time doulos is translated slave. So cross off servant there, and in your Bible put slave above that, and that should be true all through our Bible text today. Every time you see servant, it should be slave. In Jewish culture, the work was done by hired servants. Luke 15:17 and Matthew 21-16. Slaves were lower than servants. They had no rights, no contractual financial agreements, no term limits, no agenda of their own. So too we who are born again in our relation to our Master Jesus. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Dr. Joseph Tron was a Romanian pastor. He was arrested and imprisoned in 1974 and 1977. He was released by the communists in 1981. In October of 1987, at the Global Ministries Institute at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Dr. Tron forcefully expressed his preference to be introduced as a slave of Jesus Christ. They reluctantly agreed. Dr. Tron said this, "There are not many people who will introduce me as a slave. They prefer servant." And we could add, so do Bible translators. But there's a big difference. A servant gives service to someone. A slave belongs to someone. A servant commits to do something. A slave surrenders to someone. Professing Christian, are you a servant of Christ? Or should be in reality, a slave of Christ? The word for wise here is not the common Greek word for wise, sophia. The word for wise here is phronimos, which means the ability to discern the best action for the best results. The person here is a head steward. And he was put in charge of regularly supplying all the household with food in due season or at the right time. Look at verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing. This is a beatitude, just like we came across in Matthew 5, 3 through 7. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The wise slave diligently does his duty, and he does so whether the master is present or absent. He's prepared to receive his master at any time. He's not, like it says in Ephesians 6, 6, a men pleaser. In other words, when the boss is looking, oh boy, is he a diligent worker. And then the boss is gone, he's a sluggard. He's lazy. A delayed coming is not a derelict doing. It's not a negligent doing. A wise slave does not doze during the delay. The wise slave is like the ant in Proverbs 6. He's not like the sluggard that is contrasted with the ant in Proverbs 6. There's a sobering verse we're going to get to up ahead, Lord willing, in Matthew 25, 5. I have it on my wall because I'll never forget the day when I came across that truth and God literally hit me right between the eyeballs with a 2x10, as it were. It says there of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, both. It says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. All of us have a sin nature that remains, even us, those of us who are slaves. And we have a propensity at times to doze, to wander, to stray. Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them. Make me walk in the path of duty. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering soul thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Spurgeon said this, on one occasion I called to see a friend. I found her whitening the front steps. And when she saw me, she jumped up and blushingly said, oh, dear sir, I'm sorry you caught me like this. I wish I'd known you were coming. My dear sister, Spurgeon replied, I hope that is how the Lord will find me at his coming, doing my duty. I should like to be found whitening the steps when the Lord comes, if that were my duty. Look at verse 47. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. The master will reward that wise, diligent, faithful slave to be ruler over all his property, not just the household's food supply. Matthew 25, 21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. To the slave who took the master's minas and earned 10 minas, the master rewarded him with 10 cities. Luke 19, 16 and 17. Like Potiphar, when he saw the Lord prospered everything in the hand of Joseph, Genesis 39, 3 and 4, what did Potiphar do? He made Joseph overseer of his entire house. He put everything he had under his authority. Dear Christian, please consider Romans 8, 16 through 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy of the glory that will be revealed in us. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. What kind of slave are you? The first point is the wise slave. The second point is the wicked slave. Verses 48 to 51. This evil slave, as we see here, is marked by three vices. Carelessness in verse 48. Cruelty, the beginning of verse 49. And carousing, the last part of verse 49. First, carelessness. 2 Peter 3:3 and 4. Knowing this, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were since the beginning of creation. You see here, and there's a but. The but. The contrast. This evil slave marks the majority in the church age. The majority of people are anti-Christ, rebel against Christ. The church age is the age of the remnant. There's only a few faithful. In Luke 18:8, Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? Matthew 7:13 and 14, you strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for narrow is the wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. But someone will say, oh, Pastor, Revelation 7:9 says there's an innumerable multitude before the throne in heaven, from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. My answer is yes, you're right. But that's Revelation 7. That's mid-trib. That's not church age, which is prior. This wicked slave neglects his duty and his work. Because why? Verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. Because the master stays away a long time. He's out of sight. He's out of mind. It says in Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. We know from Exodus 32 how quickly those apostatizing Israelites went astray when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days and nights. And they couldn't wait till he got back and he made the golden calf. The delay begets a lack of diligence. And that begets a dereliction, an abandonment of duty. You know, in our day, because there's a lack of sense of the judgment of God, there's a lack of sense of responsibility before God. These are sobering verses. I remind you again of Matthew 25:25. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all, the wise slave and the foolish slave, slumbered. Tozer in an article, why are we lukewarm about Christ's return? He said this, it's become a theological hope and not a personal one. Mere acquaintance with correct doctrine is a poor substitute for Christ, a love-inflamed desire to look on his face. And Tozer says, why? Number one, he says, because we've emphasized the utility of the cross and not the beauty of the one who died on it. The saved man's relation to Christ has been made contractual, not personal. What he did for me is more important than what he is to me. I answer, Sandemanianism is alive and well. Sandemanianism was what Andrew Fuller, who died in 1815, Spurgeon's predecessor, was fighting against. Sandemanianism is prevalent in our day. Prevalent in our day. What is that? Well, you just take a Bible verse like Romans 10:9. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. All you got to do is believe it. Just take it as fact. That's it. You believe it, you're in. There's no love for Jesus connected with that, you see. And that's biblical. I encourage you to meditate on the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, this week. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. The second reason why we're so lukewarm about Christ's return, Tozer says, as Christians are so comfortable, they're so increased in possessions and money in this life, they have little desire to alter it. Christ has done all the suffering. He shed the tears. He bore the cross. We just enjoy the benefits, all in the name of Jesus. What does Tozer say is the cure? The cure, he says, and listen closely. History reveals only in times of tribulation does the church look upward. I want to repeat that. History reveals only in times of tribulation does the church look upward. No wonder John MacArthur says, I haven't prayed for the persecution of the church in America yet, but. The second vice of the evil slave is cruelty. Look at the beginning of verse 49. He begins to beat his fellow servants. It's like the Pharisees Jesus talked about in Matthew 23:34. Jesus said they pursue, flog, and kill his servants, the apostles and the missionaries. But here the beating includes the fellow slaves. The third vice is carousing. Look at the end of verse 49. And to eat and to drink with the drunkards. The master's delayed. Ha! I'm going to do what I want. With whose goods? The master's goods. You see, what he's doing is he's drinking and all of this at the master's expense. He's not managing the household and the master's what the master owns and exercising a prudent economy. He's being wasteful. It's a repetition, friends, of the days of Noah. Look at verse 38. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And then take note of verse 39. And did not know, I underline that in my Bible, did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also be the coming the Son of Man be. They knew nothing. The anti-intellectualism of our day, it is profound. The ignorance of biblical truths. And the ignorance, the dumbing down we have in society, in schools, and everything else, in our education, has permeated the church. The church has gotten just like that movie that came out in Hollywood a few years ago, Dumber Than Dumb. J. Gresham Machen said the growth of ignorance in the church is the logical, inevitable result of the false notion that Christianity is a life and not also a doctrine. If there is no doctrine, then of course teaching is not necessary to Christianity. We can dismiss with exegetical preaching at Grace Baptist, just sing a few songs, wave our hands in the air, feel good, and go home and think that we're saved and we're being obedient to Jesus when we're not. You've heard over this pulpit many times. Spurgeon said, if we don't know the Bible, it isn't long before everybody's right. And that'll happen fast, as it is in our country, when entertainment reigns and exegesis wanes. Verses 50 and 51. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Thank God that the sovereign God always limits evil. Genesis 15:16, even back in the day when the Jews were headed for Egypt. Genesis 15:16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But when that iniquity is full, the judgment falls. And the suddenness of his return is again emphasized here. As in the days of Noah and Lot. Senses plenty are a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment again. Jesus is coming back in an hour when nobody expects. Verse 42 and 44. So the question arises, friend, are you ready? Are you ready? And readiness for Jesus' return is not merely one's duty, doing one's duty, but it's loving Jesus. It's trusting Jesus. It's eagerly waiting for Jesus. John Stott says we must not be so eager to lose our patience and not so patient as to lose our eagerness. There's a tension there. Verse 51, they'll cut him in two. I have that underlined in my Bible. Talk about severe language. We'll cut that unbelieving, wicked, evil servant in two. What does that mean? Dichotomeo in the Greek, it means preparing him like an animal for sacrifice. Exodus 29:17. To the Jews, it meant certain destruction and death. Look at the last part of verse 51. And his portion be with the hypocrites. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just think, hell is going to have these unrepentant, hardened, evil slaves. Revelation 9, they're the ones that shake their fist at the returning Lord and will not repent. But they'll be housed forever and ever in hell with the hypocrites. Those pretenders. I call them sinos. You know, we have in our culture Republicans in name only. We call them rhinos. Well, the hypocrites are sinos, Christians in name only. And hypocrisy is the high road to apostasy, a deliberate abandonment, renunciation of a previously held belief. What did Jesus say about the Pharisees as the hypocrites, the religious establishment in his day? In Luke 12:1, he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Well, what's the leaven of the Pharisees? It's hypocrisy. And Galatians 9:5 says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. The pretenders are in the professing church today, and they are multiplying exponentially, including the false teachers in the pulpits. What does Jesus say in Matthew 23:14 of those pretenders? It says they will receive a greater condemnation. They will receive a hotter hell fire and damnation. Friends, there are degrees of sin. There are corresponding degrees of hellfire. Jesus told John the Pontius Pilate, you could have no power against me at all unless you be given to you from above. But woe to that man who delivers me to you. He will receive the greater condemnation or damnation or hellfire. Jesus said in Matthew 26:24, be better for that man if he'd never been born. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12 and 25:30. That means unrelieved grief and never-ending torment in hell in both body and spirit. Think of Dives, Luke 16:24. He wanted Lazarus to come, dip his finger in water just to cool the torment on his tongue. And what follows says there in verse 26, there is a fixed gulf between heaven and hell that no one can cross. As Jonathan Edwards says, God's warnings are not bugbears. What does that mean? They're not empty threats. What did John the Baptist say to those hypocrites that came out to watch him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees? He said, escape the wrath to come. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Matthew 3:7-8. What kind of slave are you? We've looked today at the wise slave and the wicked slave. I want to close chapter 24 by exhorting each of you to search your own heart in relation to Jesus and his coming again in mercy on his own people and judgment on his foes. Three words: seek, strive, and state. First of all, seek. What does it mean to seek? Actively hungering and thirsting after God's power, presence, and word. You mean to seek to be sure that you're saved. What does it mean to be saved? You must have all three things. You need to know that the Word of God is true. You need to love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the theme of God's Word. And then you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you love. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. You have to have all three of those things to be saved. James said in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The good tree bears good fruit. The bad tree bears bad fruit. You'll know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, 18 through 20. So strive is the second one. Strive to enter in at that narrow gate. Many will seek to enter in and not be able. Strive is agonizomai in the Greek. It means to exert yourself to the point of exhaustion. That's the kind of seeking and striving that we need to do that will result in an obedient faith that is ready for the Master, prepared when he comes back. And lastly, number three, state. I want to make this statement. Unfulfilled prophecy will be fulfilled prophecy. Friends, Jesus said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. 2 Peter 1:19. Prophecy is the light that shines in the dark place. And it's shining. It's there. Do you know it? Do you believe it? You put faith in Jesus? 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what he shall be. We know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for each one here today, dear Heavenly Father. They would realize the danger that they are in if they are not saved. They were, as it were, right now, hanging by a thread of a spider web over an eternity in hell. And Jesus could come back at any time, and then it's judgment. It's not grace. It's judgment. It'll be too late. So I pray, dear Heavenly Father, 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no escape if salvation by faith in Jesus through his shed blood on the cross for forgiveness of sins, if that is rejected. May your Spirit move, dear Heavenly Father, convict sinners, unsaved, evil slaves that are here today. We pray this in Jesus' name.